I don't know about you, but I kind of like the collision that All Saints Sunday is. You know, today when we come, especially to remember loved ones who have died, we pray by name those in the parish who have died, and we also have baptism. So there's a whole lot of crying going on, I think, where on a day like this. And I should invite any of you at any point during this sermon, if you need to get out and have a good cry, go. That's fine. And I'm not just speaking of the little ones. I have written a letter to the three children that are going to be baptized in just a few minutes, and it's offered as my homily, and you all can listen in. Dear Adger and Audrey and Scarlett, a week after 11 Jews were killed as they gathered on the Sabbath in Pittsburgh, we stood with the members of the Baltimore Hebrew congregation, clergy and people of many faiths, praying in solidarity for peace. In many ways, it was an ordinary Shabbat. A young man about to be bar mitzvahed raised the cup and then broke the bread and led us in a Hebrew song of praise. A couple who will be married in 3 weeks' time nervously rose for a bit of last-minute teaching from the rabbi in front of nodding friends and clucking neighbors. In a reminder that all of us are the same, the president of the synagogue rose and encouraged everyone to buy tickets for the upcoming holiday boutique. A baby cried from the quiet room, and we prayed for those who were sick or had died. In all of it, we proclaimed the truth of God's abiding presence and healing, as parents beamed and siblings squirmed and sponsors dabbed their eyes. Because that's what seekers do on Friday nights or Sunday mornings or through the week on our prayer mats. But this Friday night was also different from other nights, with the senior rabbi's voice catching as he named the 11 murdered, with allies rising to offer our broken hearts and committed resolve. The benediction went like this: Bring us, O Lord, into our full awakening, into the house and gate of your kingdom, where there shall be no darkness nor dazzling, but one equal light, no noise nor silence, but one equal music, no fears nor hopes, but one equal possession, no tribes nor enemies, but one equal family, no walls nor fences, but one blessed community where all are one, for God is one. We prayed not only for solace, but also for strength, because the predictability of ritual comforts us in times of chaos. And the, bless her heart, I'm speaking of the mother now, bless her heart, it's okay. And if you need to get up, if that'll make her happier or you, just walk around, that's fine. Seriously. Because the predictability of ritual comforts us in time of chaos, and the world and the nation and the city are surely in a rumpus right now, we can forget that the keeping of religious practices and the saying of accustomed prayers are meant to wake us up, not lull us to sleep, to keep us on the edge of heartbreak where the vigorous voice of compassion calls us. So we stood on Friday night, not so that we won't have to repeat Pastor Martin Niemöller's lament written in Germany just after the war, just after the Holocaust. He wrote, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one to left to speak for me." We stood so that we don't ever repeat that again. We stood so that we don't suffer the fantasy that somebody will always be there and not realize that that somebody is us, and that we're always called to cross over some divide, some bridge, some chasm, and stand by somebody because maybe no one else will. We stood on Friday night, and we'll go farther with Jews and Muslims, African Americans of any faith, with women and prisoners and survivors of sexual abuse, with immigrants and the LGBTQ community, and anyone who struggles with mental health. We'll stand with those who might not have anyone else to stand with them. We stood then because Jesus stopped and stood once upon a time with the poor son of a poor son, just as the living God stands with us now, in the midst of every meanness and any blindness, and invites us to see more clearly and love more dearly and walk more nearly with anyone who's been cast out or cast down. And today this community stands with you, Autry and Adger and Scarlett, not because of what you've done or not done, not because of what you have or don't have, not because of who you're related to or what school you'll attend or who you might one day love. We stand with you because of who you are, a child of God, a brother and two sisters in the struggle, our hope for things to come. Some of you will remember there's a custom at a little church in the Midwest that goes like this. Whenever a person there is about to be baptized, the minister calls out to the congregation, "Who stands with this child?" And the extended family or close friends rise from their seats and offer an outward and visible testimony of their inward commitment. They stand, hearts brimming and knees shaking, even though they know at times their love might be compromised or limited or unreciprocated. They rise to pledge to do the best they can. These are the folks in the child's life who know that growing up has never been easy, the people who know that being a parent is hard work in the best of circumstances, the companions who know that the road can be hard, even threatening, and yet commit to walk the way with you through heartache and setbacks and even rejection. They stand. This custom of folks popping up here and there in the pews at a baptism makes the church feel cozy and warm, like a family. But I want to warn you from any easy sentimentality, from striving to build a church in which it would be simple to guess who might stand for whom. The community of faith, you see, is more than a family. The measure of our vibrancy is not when we gather amiable people to stand with their neighbors or anyone who it's easy to love. Rather, the church is created when enemies stand with each other and break bread together, when one brokenhearted outcast stands up for another, when a queen kneels before a poor unwed mother or a recovering addict and calls her sister. That's the society that we're trying to create here and beyond us, at home and at work and at play. You see, the community of saints is both more welcoming and more challenging than most of our biological families. Our litmus test as followers of Jesus is not blood, but spirit. And when we're at our best, the Spirit of God is breathing through us wherever we go. This day is sacramental, but some folks have a rather limited definition of sacraments. This one, for example. This is tough. I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit like, well, anyway, two or you all are thinking, why didn't he shut up? Doesn't he hear that she's got better things to do? I'm anything if not, I don't know what I am. Two or some people think of two or seven church rituals that mark milestones like marriage or confirmation or baptism and communion. And I would argue, though, that a sacrament is whenever something true and beautiful and timeless breaks into time. So the church isn't the only place where the holy happens. Sometimes the church is the place where the holy doesn't happen. It happened this morning in my Uber car. I won't tell you why I wasn't driving my own car, but I got in and I was dressed like I was dressed, and my driver said, "Hey, are you a pastor?" I said, "I am." And he said, "Can we have church?" And I said, "Well, all right." I didn't say another word. For the next 20 minutes, we had church. It was amazing. I invited him to stay. He said, "Oh, no, I got to go to work." He said, "The Lord gave me to you. I don't have to go to church today." I said, "All right." You see, sacramental moments can happen at any moment, at any time, in any place, to anybody. Like watching something get born, like making love, like witnessing a high school graduation. It's when somebody's coming to see you when you've got a broken leg. It's sharing a meal with people you love. It's looking into a stranger's eyes and discovering you're not strangers. It's standing up for somebody. It's beating your sword into a plowshare. It's helping someone cross over from life to death, from death to life. Your life is a sacrament if you have eyes to see it. And so are the places that will be better for your having passed through them, as are the struggles that will shape you and the people that you're called to put first and serve. Happy birthday, saints. Amen.